One of the things that preachers do is that in some ways we have the Old Testament prophetic mantle on us, and it's more than that, but sometimes preachers are called to sort of step up and be like the Old Testament prophets and confront the people. And I'm going to confront you this morning. I'm going to try to help you, but I want to confront you about something that isn't right in your lives. I know it's there, and it's a prejudice, and it's wrong. Prejudice is wrong, and it's your prejudice against snakes. Now, you laugh, but don't laugh it off. As Barney Fife would say, that's how you cheapen yourself, laughing off. Snakes, there's over 4,000 species of snakes, around about 4,000. Only 600 are venomous, which means they can hurt you. Only 200 are poisonous. So only 1 out of 20 snakes are bad. But you don't care about that, do you? You allow the 20th snake to cloud your view of the other 19. I mean, if there was a family of snakes that just wanted to live under your house while it was cold outside, you'd probably have a problem with that, wouldn't you? I mean, my wife sits in the hot tub at night, and she said a few nights ago that on our back porch, we fed 3 stray cats, 2 raccoons, and a possum. As she's sitting in the hot tub, I say, that's where my money goes. The cat food gets used up, feeding the neighborhood. But if a snake had come through, I would have hurt her out there. Because she's prejudiced. I mean, if a little sweet cat comes to your back door and it's got those little eyes and it's begging for food, you give it food. But if a little snake comes to your back door with those puppy dog eyes, it's begging for a little food, you go after the hoe or the shovel. You cut his head off. Because you're prejudiced against snakes. I was driving to the church last week, and I come from East Allens Bridge Road, and so I cut around Green Lawn Cemetery there because it's the shortcut. You don't slow down on the shortcut. That's why you take the shortcut, not to go 20 miles an hour on the shortcut. But there's this whole line of houses there. And they were all new builds. They're right across from the 16th hole on the golf course. And they finally sold the last one. But I'm getting a feeling passing this place twice a day that the people that are moving in are from west of the Rockies. In fact, they're so west of the Rockies, they could probably see the Pacific Ocean from their houses. And because they're starting to put up signs. Like it's East Tennessee. Quit putting up the do not signs. And so there was another sign up. It was slow down, animals are playing. I don't know if it was directed at me. But see, I don't think they're talking about snakes. I think they're talking about furry animals. I think it's what they're talking about there. I have a friend in Kentucky who lost a woman. She left the church because he thought he was funny, and I thought it was funny, because he did the John Wayne thing on kitty cats. He said, the only good cat's a dead cat, and if I could, I'd put all the cats in the neighborhood in a bag and throw them in the river. And she met him at the back door and said, I just saw the darkness of your heart. No Christian could say that about cats. And she left the church. But if that had been a bag full of snakes, she probably would have stayed in the church. This issue with snakes in our culture. So I want to tell you about a good snake. And I'll try to put shortening in this. Numbers 21. This is a good snake. Then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. Discouraged there is literally the Hebrew word for shortened. They got short. They got short tempers. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. That's manna, by the way. It's the food of angels. But you eat it for 40 years, you know. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people. Now, that's not the good snake, by the way. And many of the people of Israel died. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he takes away the serpents from us." And so Moses prayed for the people. And then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. And it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent, put it on a pole. And so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. It's a very interesting passage. The people have been traveling in the wilderness for 39 years now. And the Bible again says that they got very short. Their spirits got short. The final thread was broken, holding their inner sanctum together. And so they begin to complain against Moses. And they're complaining about the land, they're complaining about the food, and it's understandable. Lawrence of Arabia, when he was during his campaigns, was in the area that it's believed that they were at that time, and he said it was a land of hopelessness and a land of sadness, the deepest desert he had ever traveled in. And that's where they are. And again, there's, again, the food. They've been eating it for 40 years. It's great food. It's chocolate upon honey, but they've had it for 40 years. They're like those guys in Maine, in the Maine prisons many years ago. All they got was lobster. Each day was lobster. True story, till they became tired and fed up with lobster. I know folks who are on an all-meat diet now. I wonder how long that's going to last. I mean, even steak every day. I mean, how long can you go with one thing every day? And that's what they were dealing with. And the Bible says that as they are complaining, as they are fed up with God and fed up with Moses, that God sent the serpents into the camp. Now, on the surface, that seems a bit like overkill. They're complaining, they're griping, but sending in the serpents, maybe sending in the badgers, not the snakes, it seems like a bit of an overkill on the part of God to punish them in such a severe way. And I think that you have to see some symbolism in the serpents for it to make sense, because God is, in the Old Testament, very symbolic in the way that he moves towards his people. And here they are. And by the way, it says they were fiery serpents. They're not on fire, but I think that means when they bite you, they set you on fire. And as I understand it, if you're bitten by a serpent, first of all, you feel like your body has been lit on fire, and then you have incredible dryness of mouth, and so you feel like you're thirsting to death, and then you die. And in one sense, that's what's going on with the Israelites inside. They're on fire. They're angry. They're fed up. They're shortened in their attitude. So they're on fire on the inside, and they're complaining about the bread. There's a sense in which they have issues with their taste buds. So God says, essentially, perhaps, well, if it's on inside of you, you're not seeing what's inside of you. You're lit up and dry on the inside. Let me try to send you a symbol of what it's like on the outside. So in comes the snakes. Perhaps that's what's happening here. They go to Moses and say, save us. And Moses goes to God, and God says, fashion a snake like the ones coming in, make it bronze, put it on a stick, hold it up, and anybody who has been bitten, if they'll watch the snake, look at the snake, focus on the snake, the venom will be destroyed in their bodies and they'll live. Now, you read through Numbers and that's, you know, interesting account. Steven Spielberg could do something with that. Interesting scene. But of course it takes on new meaning when Jesus references it in John chapter 3. This is Jesus. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see how that verse takes on new meaning. The perishing is referenced back to those who are snake bitten and perishing by venom. So if they hold the analogy, those who are perishing and those who need to be saved are those who have been bitten by another type of snake and have the venom of sin in them. It's interesting here that Jesus then makes the analogy. He says to you and I, that salvation comes when we fix our eyes on him. That Jesus is going to be lifted up, not on a pole, but on a cross. And the Bible says that all the sins of the world will be put on him. 1 Corinthians will say that. 1 Peter chapter 2 will say that he bore all of our sins. He bore all of our iniquity. In other words, all the venom, all the evil, all the poison inside of us, all the wrong, all the iniquity is put on him. And those of us who have iniquity, if we'll look on him on whom all the iniquity has been placed, you and I can be saved from the iniquity inside of our hearts. That's a fabulous analogy. So what is Jesus doing? Well, first of all, again, he is saving us from sin. That's what it's about. And you and I need to be saved from sin. The only thing that is going to permanently bring damnation into my life is sin. Sin is the biggest problem I have when I think about the next life, and it's the biggest problem I have in this life because it brings damnation in the next life, and it brings untold damage in this life. Sin is my biggest problem. It's your biggest problem. The Bible says that we are ungodly people without Christ. It says that God sent Jesus to die for the ungodly. That's Romans chapter 4 and 5. And that's a strong word. It doesn't mean that we're not like God. It means that we're against God. The force of the word ungodly in the Bible has the force of what it means to be un-American in our culture. And when we say somebody's un-American, we don't mean they're from Canada. We mean they're against everything America stands for. And so the Bible says that we are against God. We have stood against everything that he stands for. He stands for righteousness, and we've been unrighteous. He stands for his kingdom and the spread of the kingdom of peace and joy, and we stand for our little kingdom. It's our own self-will. It's our own rebellion against him that has created the greatest problems we have. The Bible says that you and I can't face him on the judgment with this stuff in our life, and you and I can't live wholesome, peaceful, well-meaning lives on this life if we don't deal with the sin that's in our life. The problem is that we've chosen to live like Frank Sinatra. We've done it our way. We've had our own self-will. We've gone our own direction. All we like sheep have gone astray, the Bible says. And we have to have this fixed before we face the judgment seat of Christ. And if we're going to be free to be the kind of people God wants us to be, we're going to have it fixed now. It's the poison. It's the venom. It's the thing that's going to bring about our death. It's the thing that's going to bring about the fire and the thirst in our lives. And so Jesus Christ, again, has taken all the sin upon the cross. Now you and I have to look at the cross. You and I have to say, let the cross be for me. That's the type. In the Old Testament, they would bring a lamb, and the lamb was a sin offering. And they would place their hands on the lamb. And in essence, they were transferring their sin to the lamb, and then the lamb would pay the price that they should pay, which was the price of their life. And so the transfer symbolically was made from the person to the lamb, and the lamb paid the price. Well, you and I have the same issue. We have sin, but Jesus Christ is the ultimate lamb. And so as we look on him and we say, Father, let that be for me. Our sin is transferred to him, and he dies for our sin. His death is accounted for ours. Now, it doesn't work if you aren't repentant. I mean, that's verse 7 in Numbers 21. They come to Moses and say, we have sinned. Help us. We need salvation. Do something for us. Save our lives. And if you don't come to Jesus saying, I have sinned, it doesn't matter how much you look there at the cross, the sin isn't transferred. When you say, Lord Jesus, I have sinned. I've been ungodly. I've been a little Frank Sinatra. I've done it my way. I've tried to build my own little kingdom. I've rebelled against you. You're the rightful ruler of this world, and I've staked out a little piece of land, a little piece of life for me, and I put up a keep out sign to you. So I'm coming to you, and let your sacrifice be for me. May my sins be on him, and may his death be my death. May his life be my life. Now, as we gaze upon Christ, there is a salvation that happens in our lives if we come to him repentant and believing. But there's also salvation that comes as we apply the meaning of the cross. I mean, really, all Christians have when it comes to helping people is the cross. That's basically all we got. We got the cross. If you want to be delivered from sin, you better go to the cross. But if you want to deal with even the aspects that come because of sin, you still got to go to the cross. If people say, well, listen, I've repented, I've forgiven, I believe I'm forgiven, but I'm overwhelmed by guilt. Well, you took your eyes off the cross. Look at the cross. There's where your guilt is. Now, you can go around feeling guilty the rest of your life, I guess. But you got to make up your mind whether your word is more important than Jesus' word. You got to make up your mind who God is. You say, I feel guilty. God says, you're delivered. It's on him. You got to make up your mind who you're going to believe. You or the cross dealing with your guilt. You say, well, I never felt like I was anybody. I feel so low. I don't feel like I amount to anything. I guess I got low self-esteem. I got an inferiority. I got something going on. Well, what do the Christians say? Well, you got to look at the cross, buddy. That's the only opinion that matters. And God sends Jesus Christ to give his life for you. Now, that's God's opinion. Now, is that going to be more important than your opinion or everybody in your life's opinion? Because your opinion and everybody else's opinion put together doesn't amount to that opinion. That's all we got to offer you, man. You got inferiority? We got a cross to show you. That's God's opinion of you. And you and I can spend our whole lives messing around. I think a lot of people who look bipolar are just... shouldn't say that, but... seems like on Facebook there's an awful lot of people who are bipolar. I mean, they wake up Monday and they're great and they're wonderful and it's lovely. And then Tuesday's a little shadier. And then Thursday they're you know, putting all of those obnoxious posts on about, I know who's against me and you can't trust anybody. And what happened to all that Monday? There's joy in the Lord stuff you're posting. But I think a lot of it is they're just, you know... they got little Johnny and all their self-worth is how they parent little Johnny. And on Monday, Johnny brought home a picture of his mommy and him in a rose garden. And, oh, look, and I love mommy. And so then you get the Facebook post about the joy in the Lord. By Thursday, little Johnny comes home and he's a monster and he says, I hate mommy. And then all of a sudden you got all the crazy stuff coming out on Facebook. I think a lot of people were bipolar, just inferior. Quit listening to what everybody else thinks of you. There's one opinion that counts. It's Jesus Christ. Remember the girl, and she went to her pastor, and she's 16, and she's really down. And so they took her to her pastor. At that point, I think it was Timothy Keller. And he sits there with her, and he says, honey, are you a Christian? She says, yes, I'm a Christian. And he says, well, you know what God thinks of you? I mean, you feel down. You don't feel like you're worth it. That's very common for a teenage girl. But listen, you're a Christian, right? So you believe Jesus died for you and he loves you and he cares about you. So there, you got that, right? And she says, yeah, but what difference does that make if you can't get a date on Friday night? And you know, the preacher's pulling his hair out saying, listen, son of God, hang on a cross for you, pimply face. 17-year-old boy, doesn't own his own car, doesn't want to take you out. One word ought to count more than the other one. And it should for you and I. People say, well, I feel unloved. Well, what we got for you, if you feel unloved, we got a guy hanging on a cross dying for you. That's what we got for you. That's what we got. And that ought to be enough. There he is. He didn't have to come. He could have left us to our own devices, but God so loved the world that he gave, and while we were yet sinners, he died for us. That's what we've got for you if you feel unloved. We got a cross. You say, well, you know, I'm a proud person. Now, nobody ever admits to being proud. That's the one unconfessed sin. Pride and legalism are the two unconfessed sins. People don't know they got them. But if you know you got pride, you know what we got for you? We got a man hanging on a cross dying for your sin because you were so nasty. Nothing but the death of the Son of God was going to save you. That ought to do something for your pride. That's how bad it was. When we say Jesus Christ died for us, we're also saying nothing but the death of Christ could have got us to heaven. That's how nasty and worthless we were. You say, well, I got bitterness. I just can't forgive so-and-so. You know what we got for you? Yeah, we got a guy hanging on a cross for you. Because, see, here's the problem with bitterness. The root cause of my inability to forgive people, all the way down at the root, is that I can't identify with them. Who was a great guy? I forget who he was, but he was great. I forget who he was, though. He said, unforgiveness thrives when we exclude ourselves from the company of sinners. See, for me to be able to hold bitterness and unforgiveness against you, I have to have the mentality where I say, what they did, I would never do and I have never done. The minute I look at you and say, you know what you did, I've done, and I've done worse, and but for the grace of God, I might do it again. The minute I'm able to say, you know, what you did, I've done, I'm able to forgive you. I have power to forgive you. It's self-righteousness that keeps me from being able to forgive you. It's me saying, you dirty, low down, rotten, I would never do something. You're lower than I'll ever be. You've gone lower than I'll ever go. It's that festers and creates the bitterness. The minute I say, I've done all that and more, and by the grace of God, I don't know what I'm capable of doing. When I do that, I can throw my arms around you and say, so I forgive you. So when I see Jesus hanging on the cross, see, it's my sin that put him there. It's my sin. In one sense, I'm a murderer. Because I can't go to heaven if Jesus doesn't die. My ungodliness is so nasty and so bad that Jesus had to die for me. My sin brought him to that. So who am I to look at you and say, hey, I'm far more righteous than you. I can't touch your stuff. See, what we have for unforgiveness and bitterness is a cross. You say, well, I got sin in my life that just nags me. I got issues with pornography, and I got issues with sexual accountability, and I got issues with substance abuse, and I got all kinds of stuff going on. Well, we got a cross for you too. Because part of the reason why these things nag us is because we don't take them seriously enough. They're little sins. They're little sins. Remember, John Gerstner, Gerstner was a great teacher and a Bible teacher, and he tells about being in Kashmir. And he had just read that old book called You're Okay, I'm Okay. It's a great mantra. You're okay, I'm okay. And he read this book, and he said it must have been in my psyche because me and my grandson, we get on this boat, and there's a boatman, and we're going around in the water. And then as we're coming back into the dock, he bumps another boat. He said, I didn't think it was that bad. He just bumps a boat. But the boatman is getting agitated. And I just start saying, listen, you're okay, I'm okay. We're all okay. We're going to be, grandson, we're going to be okay. And he said, the more I said that, the boatman got more agitated. And he said, so I poured it on again. Listen, we're all okay. You're okay, I'm okay. We're going to be fine. It's going to be fine, little grandson, little Johnny, whatever your name is. It's going to be fine. And he said, as we got into the dock, he said, I'm still saying, you're okay. It's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. The boatman pushed me into the dock and picked up my grandchild and threw him at me and said, you not okay, I not okay, boat not okay. And as he said that, the boat sunk right in the dock, and he had to swim the shore. And he said, and the boat disappeared and came up six boats and popped up on the other side of the dock. And see, that's you and I. With our sin, apart from the cross, we say, you know, my stuff, I'm okay. It's a little bit of water in the boat. I just look at a little bit of stuff I shouldn't look at. I just put a little bit of stuff in my body I shouldn't look at. But it's okay. The boat's fine. Jesus on the cross saying, no, the boat's not fine. All your little water is going to sink you. You ain't going to make it through the judgment unless I die for you. So you better start taking your stuff seriously and quit treating it like pimples and treat it like the cancer it is. What do we have for people who are bound by sin? Well, we got a cross. We got a cross for you. What do we have for people in financial trouble? We got a cross for you too, man. Because the only debt that can cause you eternal problem is your sin debt. Everything else is temporary. On the cross, Jesus dies for your sin debt. Everything else won't be a problem the day you die. So God bless you if you're bankrupt. That's what we got for you. And you say, well, hold up, be a little more serious. I got cancer. I got some cancer. And if the cancer kills you, if God doesn't heal you, understand this. The only cancer that can cause you problems in the next life is sin. Sin is the only eternal problem you got. Cancer is a very temporary problem. And on the cross, Jesus dies for your sin. You say, well, I got lots of problems. I got worry. I got anxiety. I got fears. I got people who are after me. I don't know if I'm going to be well. I mean, I not okay. You not okay. Ain't nobody okay in my house. We're surrounded. Well, let me tell you about the cross. When you look at the cross, there's at least three things you'll see. One is you're not alone in your situation. God came down, Jesus Christ came down and suffered among us. And so he understands what you're going through. You're not alone. You're not going to be misunderstood. And there's something else here. You got to have hope Because all the powers of hell put him on the cross. They conspired with all the powers of this earth, the Roman Empire and the Jewish powers that be. All the powers that could come against one man came against one man, and they put him on the cross, and 3 days later, he got up. So if you're facing all the powers of hell, all the powers of this life, understand that all the powers of hell and all the powers that could come against you, if they hang you on a cross, you can still get up. They're not big enough to stop you when God says, come out. Because of that, you're not a victim. See, people see Jesus hanging on the cross, and all they saw was a victim. No, he was a conqueror. He was a conqueror. He conquered death. He was conquering death. He wasn't a victim of death. He was destroying the power of death in that moment. And you're not a victim. You're a conqueror. You're not defeated. You're winning. If the same power that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, you are victorious. You're not a victim. You and I ought to look at the cross. To the degree that we fix our gaze on Calvary, to the degree we can have victory. Everything Christianity has to offer is bound up in the cross. People say, you keep pointing up there, that's palm branches. Well, let me. What's that about? I don't know what that's about. That's just a nervous tick. But Jesus died Thursday night, Friday morning. That week began as he rode into town. When he rode into town, they waved the palm branches. Palm Sunday began the Holy Week. By Thursday, he was dead. By Sunday, he was resurrected. That's what Palm Sunday's about. And I realize I didn't do a good job working that in, but there it is. Your problem is addressed at Calvary. It's addressed at Calvary. Your feelings of abandonment, your feelings of not. How can you feel abandoned when Jesus came down here and died for you? How can you say, nobody cares about me, nobody loves me? How can you walk around with guilt when he paid that price for your guilt? How can you do that? How can you walk around saying, well, my sin isn't that big? How can you walk around with unforgiveness in your heart when our sins put him on the cross? How can you walk around fighting the temporal things when on Calvary, everything of eternal significance was dealt with? Jesus Christ is the way, man. He's the way. There's an old picture. I'm finished. Stand with me. You're going to help me quit. There's an old picture of this scene in Numbers. You got Moses and he's got the snake up. And there's four people in the picture. And one guy is kneeling before Moses and begging Moses to save his life. And he doesn't realize there wasn't salvation in any man, even Moses. Salvation's at the cross. Salvation's at the snake. Quit looking at a man. Start looking at the serpent on the cross. Start looking at the man on the tree. And then there's another man in the picture, and he's just laying there. Like he don't have a care in the world. He doesn't realize he's going to be dead in a few minutes if he doesn't get serious about the situation. And there might be some of you who are there. You don't think much about life past the next day or two. There's a judgment yet ahead. There's death. And there are things more important than the things on your mind if you're living a carefree life. There's another man in the picture, and he is trying to bandage somebody else. He's trying to help somebody, but a snake is about to bite him. And he symbolizes, I think, people who are trying to maybe save themselves through good works. I'll go around and try to help everybody else and that will mean something. No, you got your own snake to fight. And then there's a fourth man who's drawn his sword and he's trying to kill all the snakes he can in his own power. But there are too many snakes for him to kill in his own power. You and I have had salvation offered to us. And it's Jesus Christ. There's a cross. Hanging on a cross. He is the cure for what ails you. He is God's answer. He is God's remedy. He is the balm in Gilead for everyone who will receive Him. You ought to rejoice in that. I was thinking this morning of Leviticus 23:40. The Bible says that when the high priest went into the temple, he had to carry a willow branch and he had to carry a palm branch. I don't have a willow branch. But willow was a sign of mourning. The palm branch was a sign of rejoicing. And when the priest went in, he had to say, even though we've got the willow branches, we've got palm branches. There's a lot to thank God for because there's redemption, there's salvation, there's an offering yet to be made. And even though we've got willow branches here, there's reasons to rejoice. There's palm branches. And I want you to know there's lots of palm branches. They're all over the place. You and I might have one willow today, but we got a handful of palm branches because Jesus Christ, while we were yet sinners, He came and He died for us. He came to take our sins away. He came to make us right with the Father. He came to take away every eternal problem we have. He came to walk with us, to talk with us, to be near us, to be our high priest, to be the balm that fixes our wounds. He came as the Lord, the King, the Lion of Judah, the Lamb that was slain. You don't have a problem He can't fix. Man. And I wonder today, now we've been reading through, if you've started reading your Bible through from Genesis on, you've been reading about all those sacrifices that they gave. Sometimes they'd offer a sin offering. Sometimes they would offer a fellowship offering. Sometimes they would just offer a gratitude offering, Thanksgiving offering. Some of you need to offer a sin offering today because you're not right with God. If something were to happen to you today, you wouldn't make heaven your home. Your self-will and your sin needs to be dealt with. There is a Savior who can deal with that today. But some of you, all of us, can offer an offering of thanksgiving. You and I can come, although we don't have them in our hands maybe, we have a hand full of palm branches, a hand full of gratitude for what our Savior has done for us. And I wonder today where you are. You got a willow, come with the palms, but you also have one who can help you with the willow branch today. He's a mighty, mighty Savior.